John chapter 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and they know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." A word about the sermon title, and then we'll get to the matters here before us. Many years ago, Connie and I went to a concert. We took some youth group kids back in Pitcairn days. And we were going to see a guy named Steve Taylor that I had come to like very much. He's a Christian singer-songwriter. He'd actually been a youth group guy, and then started writing songs, and it was very funny, but also very, very important messages in a lot of his songs. We thought it would be a great thing to take some of the young people to. But there was an opening act. It was Sheila Walsh. And if you've been to concerts, you know the opening act is something usually you just suffer through wanting to get to the real act, you know, the people that you actually came to hear. And sometimes that's not true, though. And this was one of those times. We were both, Kai and I, so struck by Sheila Walsh and her talent and her communicating with the audience and the music that she was producing. So I went on to buy a bunch of Sheila Walsh albums as they came out over the following years. Older folks, you can explain to the kids what those are. And there were a number of really great songs, in my opinion, on those. But the one that has most stuck with me after all these years, I haven't listened to one in many, many years, but the one I can still hear and still resonates with me, the song she wrote together with Cliff Richards called "Jesus, Call Your Lambs." It was about a married couple in trouble. Right? Their marriage was not going well at all. And the chorus says, "Jesus, call your lambs. They've lost their way. They'll know your voice by what you say. Teach them to follow every day. Oh, Lord, how they need you." Maybe it's because I've been married so long, but I know the ups and downs and the rough patches, but that chorus and that song has always been important to me. I've always remembered. I find it so powerful. "Jesus, call your lambs. They've lost their way. They'll know your voice by what you say." That's rooted right in this passage, isn't it? It's what Jesus is talking about. He's the door and the shepherd. He changes the illustrations there a little bit as he works through. So just, I know we have work to do yet together. So let me just briefly touch on a few things in this passage. We'll be coming back to it at least twice more, probably a little more than that in the weeks to come, Lord willing. But what I want to do is think a little bit about the strangers, as he calls them. I want to think a little bit about the shepherd and shepherds that he seems to be referring to, at least in the early part of this passage, before we get to the good shepherd. And then I want to talk just briefly about this life and more abundant that he mentions, because that can be a stumbling point for some people. So we won't spend a lot of time today on any of those. We'll review those in the weeks to come as we move forward in this chapter. But let's think about, first of all, he starts out talking about these strangers, these people he characterizes thieves and robbers. Who is he talking about? And there's different people that have different ideas, because he says those who have come before me. And so some are, look at the Old Testament and all that, but Jesus had a tremendously high regard for the prophets and the Old Testament writings and works. So it really can't be that. I think a critical key to understanding who he's talking about is remembering that the chapter divisions were not part of the original scriptures. It's easy for us to forget that, because every Bible you've ever seen probably has the chapter and verse divisions. And they're very useful to us, but sometimes they're not as useful. Sometimes when we move from one chapter to another, we really trip over that division. And this is one of those. John isn't changing the subject here. Jesus isn't changing the subject. We've just seen the amazing miracle of the man who was born blind, given back his sight. And we've seen the conflict with the Pharisees in particular, as they're so offended by that Jesus did this on the Sabbath, and they end up slandering this man, maligning this man, and throwing him out of the synagogue, and Jesus finds him and is speaking to them. And then the Pharisees come and ask again who he's talking about. And he says, "You, you're blind. If you saw, you wouldn't still be in your sin, but you are." And then he starts giving this closest thing to a parable we're going to have in John's gospel. Right? Parables are in the other gospels, particularly Luke, but the other gospels. John doesn't give us parables, but this is as close as he gets. But Jesus starts talking about that. But so he's still talking about the same group that he was just talking about. If you take out the chapter and verse divisions, you can see that so clearly. So now he's called them blind, and now he's calling them thieves and robbers. I know they're thinking that he can't mean us. And sort of this is a book of Malachi stuff. Who, us? You surely can't be talking about us. They probably don't even think he's talking about that. Maybe you've known people like this. You know, people who are sort of so full of themselves that you'll say something insulting and they're not insulted because they can't believe that you're saying something insulting about someone as great as they are. We've all known some of those people. The Pharisees exemplified that kind of person. So this is probably just bouncing off them. But they are the people who are stealing the glory of Christ and stealing proper access to God from the people of God. We see it particularly in this man born blind that they've thrown out when he's had an encounter with the living God. He's come to know who Jesus is and to worship him. But they're blind and don't see it and refuse to see it and will not let God's word into them. And so they are thieves, stealing from the people of God, stealing from the glory of Christ. The kind of things that still go on. Right? There are still many people preaching in pulpits today that don't know Christ and that don't glorify Christ and really obscure rather than open access to the Word of God and to the ways of God, to the only access to God through Christ. So they stifle the truth, they stifle that voice, and sheep, Jesus says, won't follow them, or flee from them, or at least should. A lot of sheep can be confused for a long time. Since I was already reminiscing about Pitcairn days, let me go back once again. There was a young man who was called part-time to preach in another church in Pitcairn when I was serving at our PCA church. And I ran into some folks I knew from the food bank on the street after worship one day. I said, "So how's it going with this new guy?" And I'll never forget this. A guy who I knew to be a fine Christian says, "Oh, it's been great. He's teaching us so many things we never knew before." I said, "Oh, I shouldn't have asked." I said, "What kind of things?" It's like, "We didn't know there were three Isaiahs. We didn't know that Moses didn't write the early books of the Bible." And he starts going through all this liberal, I almost used a naughty word, stuff, let's say. all this liberal stuff. And I had probably the hardest time ever I can remember in my life not saying, "Run! Don't walk out of that church, run out of that church." And I thought, I can't do that. I think now maybe I should have done that. But whatever, I know eventually he did leave. Eventually the sheep of God recognize that they're not hearing the voice of their shepherd and will leave such churches. They should right away, but they're often confused or have other kinds of ties, but they should flee, run away and look for a voice where they recognize the voice of Jesus. Jesus, call your lambs. They've lost their way. They'll know your voice by what you say. So there are good shepherds. Jesus is the good shepherd. We're going to talk about that, Lord willing, next week. But he seems to talk about others. And what are the differences? Well, they enter by the door. They don't climb over the walls. They're in through the windows. They come through the door. And he says, he is the door. So there are people who are genuinely converted, who understand the basic truths of the gospel, and come to speak in the name of Jesus. Those are faithful shepherds, and the sheep should follow them because they hear the voice of the good shepherd. They hear the words of the good shepherd. So the person comes by Jesus, represents Jesus, and protects the flock from those who would damage it, from those who would lead it astray. Unlike the hirelings that run away, they defend the truth of God and thereby defend the flock of God. So it's the strangers, the shepherds, but then, and I say, we'll it's too little, but we'll come back to these things, I promise, as far as the Lord is willing. But then Jesus says about his sheep, they'll come in and go out, which is an image we saw in Psalm 121 earlier. That's part of the blessing of God to his people, that you have access to come in and out. But he uses it of coming into the fold at evening and being protected and then going back out to graze. And so he likens that, though, to they have life and they have it abundantly. I just want to say a few words about that because it's a concept that I think confuses many people. I still have a friend that used to ask him sometimes, so how you doing? And say, "Oh, living the abundant life." And say it dripping with sarcasm. And it used to so bother me because I thought, you are. I don't know what kind of abundant life you think you deserve or you think you have coming to you, but you are. You're in Christ, you are living the abundant life that he was talking about. But particularly as modern day Americans, you know, when we think of the abundant life, we think, all right, big house, nice car, you know, all the things that make American life worth living. You know, we think all of the wealth and ease and health and all those things, that would be the abundant life. Surely that's what Jesus is talking about. Read Jesus' life. Read the lives of the apostles. These are the people he was talking to and said, you have life and you have it abundantly. And they didn't have all those things. And they didn't have the latest, greatest chariot, you know, and the super-duper mansion on the hill. And they didn't have all those things. So where do we think that's what the abundant life is wrapped up in? But if not that, then what? Let me just give you a couple of suggestions. One is, the abundant life is the life of grace. The life of grace. I thought we've been blessed by God in that our sin is removed and we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ by grace. That we can rest in that and be sheep that can lay down in safety because our salvation is taken care of by our Savior. We can get off the treadmill of legalism. And the little Pharisee inside keeps standing back up and saying, oh, no, we need to do this, that, and the other thing so God will be pleased with us. God is pleased with us. He looks at us and he sees a reflection of his Son. And he is well pleased with his Son.
Okay.
Well,
I found this on the web. For what's the rush?
The abundant life. All the technology you could possibly want that complicates and ruins. You know. Peter Kraft. I'm sorry, I'll get right back to where I was. Peter Kraft once said that Jesus promised that the gates of hell would not triumph against the church. But he never promised that the church would triumph over the hell of gates. Anyway, so the abundant life is freedom from that trap of legalism that we're in, and we're free in Christ. We have this guy named David Zoll, who just wrote a book I haven't started reading yet, but I keep hearing about and reading about. It's called Low Anthropology. It's teaching us how to expect less of ourselves and others so that we can truly enter into enjoying our grace and having legitimate fellowship with others. Low anthropology. So, I'll let you know after I read it, but it looks good and everything I've heard about it really sounds good. Just lowering that. Alright, so there's that. Second thing, it's a life that makes sense. A life that makes sense. You look at this world and it looks so confusing and so dark and so dismal, but our life makes sense because we know, we recognize evil and we recognize good. We no longer confuse the two because we have the guide of Scripture and the light of the Spirit to help us to make sense of the world, to know what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's evil, and to understand that there's going to be evil until the Lord comes and sets all things right. Which is a third thing. We live a life filled with promises and build upon the promises. We sing in our hearts standing on the promises. Because we do stand on those promises. And so in those promises, we live a life with direction and purpose. It might be hard, but it's a life with direction and purpose. And the direction is toward home. Toward home. That, my friends, is the abundant life. We'll talk more about it, but understand, please, at least that much about it. That Jesus gives what he promised. We're not waiting for the abundant life. If you're in Christ, you have it. Enjoy it. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these words in particular of our Lord. We thank you for the life that you have given us, a new life in Christ. We pray now as we move toward receiving these signs and seals of that very grace and life, that you would continue with us, that our worship would be pleasing to you, edifying to us, and a testimony to the faith once for all delivered to the saints, to these saints. In Jesus' name, amen.